friends, as we continue in our worship series about how love is the measure of spiritual maturity, not how much you know, not how much you do, not how much power or authority you have, but how much love you have, that determines your spiritual maturity. As we continue in this worship series, I want you to open your hearts and your ears to this story, which is not well known in the body of Christ, but it should be. Hear these words of scripture about a man named Ananias. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias replied, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And friends, if you didn't know, it's not a crime, but if you didn't know, this guy Saul is the guy Paul that we were talking to the children about. It was quite a transformation that happened in his life. Through the faithfulness of a disciple of Jesus Christ called Ananias. But it started with a vision. It always has and it always will. Now, many of us, especially if you grew up in a Presbyterian flavored church, many of us are uncomfortable with visions. Some of us are uncomfortable with visions for good reason, because we know that much good and much foolishness has been done in God's name, justified by a vision. So to some of us, it just seems safer not to mess with visions, because how are you going to know if your vision came from God or not? But if you determine that you are not going to seek or countenance any kind of vision in your walk of faith, then what you're left with is tradition, authority, and common sense. And much evil and foolishness has been done in God's name and justified by those too. So no matter what you are following, whether it be a vision or a tradition, whether it seems supernatural or appears natural, you have to do the work of inquiring of the Lord, is this of you or not? It appears to be, but is it really? And we have to accept, if we want to become mature in Jesus, we have to accept that God does and always has and continues to call and lead God's people through visions. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. God does this. What this story, among many things, should help us do is give us wisdom and maturity so that we can tell a true vision from a false vision, a godly vision from an ungodly vision. Let me just give you the Cliff's Notes version. If your vision is about wealth, power, vengeance, status, then your spiritual spidey senses should start to tingle. Because it sounds like it's coming from the spirit of this age. It reminds me of when Satan showed up in the wilderness tempting Jesus in a vision. What did Satan promise him? Comfort, safety, pleasure, power, authority. But if your vision is a call to risk, to serve, to face danger and rejection for the sake of loving and reconciling with your enemy, well, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow me. If your vision includes a call that involves great risk, discomfort, danger, and sacrifice, but not for your own sake, but for the sake of the goodness and healing of another, and especially if that other is not your neighbor, your friend, your family, but your enemy, well, my sheep know my voice. And that sure does sound like the voice of a donkey riding crucified while forgiving his enemies, King Jesus, to me. Here's the truth, church. The call of Jesus is a call to abundant life and joy and healing and salvation. And it does cost something. And there will be suffering. But real talk, the call of Satan, who appears as an angel of life, also costs and causes suffering. It's just that the Spirit of God will not deceive you about the cost and the potential suffering, and the spirit of the enemy will. So Ananias gets a vision. It starts out just his name. He doesn't know whether it's the Lord or not. And so he answers, yes, Lord. That's what it reads in your English Bibles. But there's something really cool written, hidden in Scripture. We all know that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek, and we're all reading a translation. And so what it actually says is not, yes, Lord, but here I am, Lord. And that phrase is the exact same phrase that God's people have been using to respond to God throughout the generations. Abraham said it. Jacob said it. Moses said it. Samuel said it. Isaiah said it. Mary, the mother of God, said it. They called, they heard their name, and they responded, here I am, Lord. And the inference is, I'll go where you send me. So here comes this vision, and let's see if we together can recognize the voice. Is this going to be from King Jesus or from another source? So the vision says, I want you to go to the house of Judas. That's a common name, but still it's an ominous start. It's on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias who has come and placed his hands on him to restore his sight. We got a vision within a vision here, folks. It's like a double rainbow kind of thing. But now it's time to play the game together. Is it Jesus or not? Now, if you've been blessed with familiarity of Scripture, and there's no shame if you haven't been, that's what we're here for. At this point, it should become crystal clear to you that this is definitely a vision of Jesus. Because this guy, Saul, has played a big role in Acts so far. Because at this point, post-resurrection, the resistance has discovered that Jesus, in fact, cannot be killed. So the enemy starts to pick off disciples. And the first follower of Jesus to be killed is a man named Stephen. And he is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. It is a powerful and holy story, almost unspeakably beautiful. Not what happens to Stephen, but how the grace of God is manifested in him. If you read it later on today, it'll remind you of something. But off to the side, not participating in the violence, but holding people's coats. Because, you know, stoning people for God is messy business, and you wouldn't want to stain your coat. But by chapter 8, Saul has moved on from approving of violence to participating in it. He is a powerful Jewish leader. He is also a Roman citizen. And so he's been convinced, and straight talk, he was convinced probably through prayer and the reading of Scripture. He has been convinced that it is his call from God to kill Jesus' followers because they are dangerous to the people of God. Folks, any vision or spirit that invites you to kill is not of Jesus. Amen. We are called to risk and sometimes accept death, but we are never called to cause it. So Saul has been spying and finding believers and bringing them before the Sanhedrin, which his authority gives him the power to do. And fun fact, the Sanhedrin is the same court that tried and condemned Jesus to death. And Saul has been ensuring that these people that he finds are condemned to death by stoning for blasphemy. And Saul has terrorized the church in Jerusalem. And many followers of Jesus have been forced into hiding. They've fled the city, and many of them have been killed. In fact, Saul has been so successful in Jerusalem that now he is taking his ministry on the road, and he is headed to Damascus to find, arrest, and condemn all who call on the name of Jesus there. So when Ananias hears that a man from Tarsus named Saul is who he's sent to, he knows exactly who that guy is. It's the guy who wants to kill him. So this is what a call from Jesus sounds like. Not, go kill that guy, I'm with you. But go heal that guy, I'm with you. Now I want you to pay attention to what happens in verse 13 because it's really important. In verse 13, Ananias has questions. Ananias talks back. Ananias has some concerns. And what this should show us as a people of God is that the Lord can be questioned. It's not disrespectful. It's not blasphemy. Questioning God is taking God seriously. And this is the spirit of the risen Lord that Ananias is questioning. And it is perfectly acceptable for Ananias to question him. So if you ever come to a ministry or a church or a community where a person in leadership says to you, it's unfaithful for you to question me or my teaching, that's not of the Lord. And you need to be careful. And you may need to shake the dust off your feet. Because if Jesus can be questioned, then I know that all of us can be. And if Jesus can be questioned, then Jesus' followers and his leaders can be questioned. And a leader who cannot be questioned is not a servant leader. So Ananias says, yeah, I have some concerns. The main one being, I know this guy and he wants to kill me. And I know of all the harm that he's done in Jerusalem to your saints. And also I know that he has come with authority from powerful people to arrest everyone who calls on your name. I know a lot about this guy. And Jesus says back to him, go. This man is my chosen vessel to carry the gospel to Gentiles. Now, we're allowed to question, but we need to be ready for the answer. God says, you know what you know about this man, but you don't know what I know about this man. You know some of his past and some of his present, but I know his future. Now, Ananias is not being rebuked for his question. It's a good question. It's a valid concern. He's not being rebuked or shamed, but he is going to be taught. And we get to watch Ananias grow up in Jesus in real time. The Spirit is saying to him, Saul is your enemy, so you think, you assume that he's God's enemy. But you were God's enemy once, and now look at you. And what does Ananias know about God that God did not graciously reveal to him? What spiritual gift does Ananias have that God did not give him? Even Ananias' own faith is a gift from God, as Paul will say later to some very proud believers in Corinth, what do you have exactly that you did not receive? See, when we begin with God, at the beginning, we see the gospel through the eyes of the culture, and we have some stinking thinking. We see the world in two categories, good or bad. We think we're the good people because we love the good God, and we're here because we were good enough to say yes to God and follow. And the people who aren't here, well, they're bad and they don't belong and they have nothing to offer. And if we were somehow to welcome them in, well, they would have to be very grateful to us because they don't belong here like we do because of our goodness. But that thinking is from the fallen world that is passing away. Our being here is not a credit to our own goodness, but we are here as a witness to the goodness and mercy of God. We are here because God does have the power to change lives. And that is the story of all of our lives. And it is God's story, desire that it will be the story of every life. So the story we tell in this place was not that, well, I was pretty darn good, and then the grace of Jesus just pushed me over the top. The story we tell in this place is not, I was a high flyer, and so Jesus picked me for the team. Not, Jesus needed someone pretty special, and I fit the bill, so here I am. No, the story we tell in this place is, I was lost in sin. I was trapped in brokenness. I was spiritually ill, and the Lord rescued me, and the Lord healed me, and the Lord put me on a new path and opened my eyes and helped me see goodness for the first time, and all glory belongs to God. Your story and my story and our story isn't, I am great and we are faithful and we serve a great and faithful God. Our story is, look at what I have become in Christ. And but God, I couldn't be here. We have got to stop looking at people inside and outside the church as good or bad, worthy or unworthy. We have got to stop dividing people into categories of desirable and undesirable. We aren't picking teams for gym class. We are living into God's kingdom of shalom, the mutual flourishing of all of God's creation. Our guiding principle here at the Grove is, God has the power to change lives. Not just the lives that we find promising. Not just the lives of people who meet our emotional needs. Not just the lives of people who have the resources and the skills to help us get stuff done at our church. All people are made in the image of God. So Ananias has some very natural thinking. And if he's praying about Saul at all up to this point, he's probably just been praying, God, please protect me from this dude. Because that is the height of what he thinks that the glory of God can do for us. Just keep me safe from those baddies out there. But God calls and says, Ananias, watch me do something so much better. Watch me make him new. And don't just watch, be part of it. Friends, if we are offended by God's kindness and mercy to our enemies, we don't know ourselves and we don't know God. But I have some really good news. God is so much better than we think. God's love is so much more beautiful and so much more powerful than we could ever hope to imagine. God's goodness is so much better than we think. It's not a threat against us. It is the force that is saving us. God has no need or desire to destroy your enemies, but God's love desires to catch us all up into his glory and make us all new. So Ananias is going to go to Saul from Tarsus on Straight Street. And I want you to notice, church, he goes knowing Saul's future, but not his own. He goes knowing that God is going to restore Saul's sight and heal him and make him a powerful light to the Gentiles so that all God's chosen people might be in God's kingdom. He goes knowing that God is going to be glorified in the life of Saul. God's going to be glorified in the life of Saul, who is a man who has caused so much suffering and pain. And he hears God say that Saul is going to become a person who will gladly accept suffering to proclaim the name he sought to erase. Now, let's not get twisted. And let's not get caught in that same stinking thinking, but from the other side, don't think that it's because of the goodness of Paul's life after coming to Jesus. Don't think, well, God picked him because God knew what a good speaker and teacher and church planter he was going to be. And so he killed a lot of folks, but that doesn't matter. See, sometimes really holy and important people mess up, and we mess up in response. We think, well, their ministry was so great and so powerful that I guess it's just okay. I guess it just cancels that out. God is not picking Saul because he has so many great gifts that what he has done in the past doesn't matter. God is not picking Saul because he has such a great anointing on his life that it's a justification or an excuse for sin. God is not picking Saul and saying, what I'm doing with you is so important that you have my permission to harm vulnerable people. God is picking Saul because he has been such a huge threat to God's ways and such a huge threat to God's enemies. But when Saul turns to the Lord, he leaves all of that behavior behind. People who are powerful and anointed leaders in the body of Christ do not have permission to hurt or harm vulnerable people in the body of Christ. In his calling, Saul is changed and made new because they will neither harm nor destroy on all God's holy mountain. God chooses Saul because his whole life is going to be a testimony to the power of the grace of God to make everybody new. So God's choosing Saul as the chosen vessel. It isn't a sign that the evil he's done doesn't matter and the people he hurt didn't matter to God. God isn't choosing Saul because the pain he caused wasn't that bad. God is choosing Saul because the suffering he has caused was so terrible and because the people he hurt matter so much to God. And so only Saul's redeemed and sacrificial life will show how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love for us is. Saul, God is choosing Saul because he loves Ananias and all of Saul's victims, and because all of our salvation is bound up together. And Ananias's call isn't just to heal Saul, but to call him brother, because he is, and he does. In the kingdom of God, it's all of us or none of us. And the love of God will not rest. The love of God will not stop seeking, stop searching. The love of God will not stop keeping watch until all the prodigals, no matter how far they've fallen, will come home and join the celebration. Because who are God's enemies, church? Those who oppose God's will. And God's will is the reconciling and redeeming and the salvation of all of creation, the salvation of all of God's enemies. And if we fight against that, then no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we worship, no matter how much scripture we've memorized, if we fight against God's will for God's enemies, then we are God's enemies. The crazy thing is, at this moment, Saul and Ananias are at the same stage in their spiritual journey. No matter how different their lives are and appear to be on the outside, Saul and Ananias are at the same stage. They both thought they knew and understood so much. They were both sold out to God. They were both confident in their faith. They were both ready to do big things for God. And now the call of Jesus has interrupted them. Surprised and confused and blinded and even offended them. And the Holy Spirit has moved them from confident independence toward childlike dependence on Jesus. Both of them are not going to be able to take the next stage of the journey without Jesus leading them beyond, by the hand, beyond what they had the capacity to know or see or desire. They are both walking blind, trusting in the goodness of God, which is beyond their understanding. The ones who have known so much have become the ones who know nothing. They're like little children again. And so they are finally ready to enter into the kingdom of God. I want you to see just one more thing, church. These two men, they have amazing visions. They have these supernatural experiences. They talk to Jesus. And they are given an extraordinary, risky, and beautiful call. But that call cannot be realized. The growth and the change and the becoming cannot happen until they are in community together. Once he can see, Saul gets up and he needs Ananias and the community. He needs the community he persecuted. He needs them to welcome him in and see him as brother. He needs them to feed him and nourish him and help him regain his strength. He needs their loving acceptance and he needs them to baptize him in Jesus' name. Saul's new life, Ananias' new life, it starts with a vision, with a supernatural experience. But it comes to fruition and completion in a very real, broken and beautiful, grace-filled community. We cannot become the people God is calling us to be without one another. And the measure of our spiritual maturity is not our visions, but in our capacity to love one another by the power and grace of God.